Shall we open our Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 46, and we'll continue our study through the book of Jeremiah. Now, beginning with chapter 45, we entered into a new section of the book. And this section is made up of miscellaneous prophecies regarding the nations that are around Israel and how they're going to be judged by God. And if we take a look at verse 1, it starts off, "The word of the Lord which came to Jeremiah the prophet against the nations." And then we're going to see the nations as we go through. It's going to pertain to Egypt, Philistia, Moab, Ammon, Edom, Damascus, Kedar, Hazor, and Elam. So in verse 1, he's introducing the section. And in verse 2, we're going to look at the first word of the Lord, and this one's against Egypt. It starts off, "Against Egypt, concerning the army of Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, which was by the river Euphrates, in Carchemish, and which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, defeated in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah." So in verse 2, we have the location of the battle, and Carchemish is a city on the banks of the Euphrates, so we're up there in Iraq, and we have the timing, because it's in the fourth year of Jehoiakim. So this would have been about 605 BC. And this is the history. Nebuchadnezzar sends his son Nebuchadnezzar to stomp on the Egyptians. Now, on their way back of fighting against the Egyptians, which was very successful, by the way, they attack this little city of Judah. And because Judah had aligned themselves with Egypt. But the attack is cut short when Nebuchadnezzar suddenly dies. And his son Nebuchadnezzar goes, "Uh-oh, we got to head back." But they took some of the Jews with them when they were heading back, including Daniel. This is the first deportation from Israel. We had Daniel taken in the first deportation, which is 605. And then we had Ezekiel taken in the deportation of 597. And then we had in 587 the fall of Jerusalem. So this section's addressing that first attack upon Egypt by Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 3. "Order the buckler and the shield, and draw near to battle. Harness the horses, and mount up, you horsemen. Stand forth with your helmets, polish the spears, put on the armor." In other words, get ready for war. "Why have I seen them dismayed and turned back? Their mighty ones are beaten down. They have speedily fled, and did not look back. For fear was all around, says the Lord. Do not let the swift flee away, nor the mighty man escape. They will stumble and fall toward the north by the river Euphrates." So those from Egypt that went up were defeated. "Who is this coming up like a flood, whose waters move like the rivers? Egypt rises up like a flood, and its waters move like the rivers." So it's Egypt coming up to fight like a flood, but they lose. And he says, "I will go up and cover the earth. I will destroy the city and its inhabitants." That's Egypt's motive. "Come up, O horses, and rage, O chariots, and let the mighty man and the mighty men come forth, the Ethiopians and the Libyans who handle the shield, and the Lydians who handle and bend the bow. For this is the day of the Lord God of hosts, a day of vengeance, that he may avenge himself on his adversaries. The sword shall devour, it shall be satisfied and made drunk with their blood, for the Lord God of hosts has a sacrifice in the north country by the river Euphrates. Go up to Gilead and take balm, O virgin, the daughter of Egypt. In vain you will use many medicines. You shall not be cured. The nations have heard of your shame, and your cry has filled the land, for the mighty man has stumbled against the mighty. They both have fallen together." So, in 605 BC, as Assyria fell, Judah was trusting in their alliance with Egypt to fend off the bad guys from Babylon. But in this prophecy, God's telling Judah through Jeremiah that their trust in Egypt is futile. So let's pick it up in verse 13. "The word that the Lord spoke to Jeremiah the prophet, how Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, would come and strike the land of Egypt." So this is the second part of the prophecy regarding Egypt. The first part was regarding the battle by the river Euphrates. But now he's speaking about that coming invasion of Egypt when Nebuchadnezzar takes over Egypt. "Declare in Egypt and proclaim in Migdol." Now, these are cities on the northern border of Egypt. Proclaim in Noph, which is also called Memphis, and Tapnes, which is northeast Egypt. So these are all cities in Egypt. Proclaim to these cities, say, stand fast and prepare yourselves, for the sword devours all around you. Why are your valiant men swept away? They did not stand because the Lord drove them away. He made many fall. Yes, one fell upon another. And they said, arise, let us go back to our own people. And now he's speaking about the Israelites back in chapter 44, when they were trying to hide from war and the sword. Let us go back to our own people and to the land of our nativity from the oppressing sword. They cried there, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, is but a noise. He has passed by the appointed time. As I live, says the king, whose name is the Lord of hosts, surely as Tabor is among the mountains, and as Carmel by the sea, so he shall come. O you daughter dwelling in Egypt, so now he's speaking about the Israelites, prepare yourselves to go into captivity, for Noph shall be waste and desolate without inhabitant. Egypt is a very pretty heifer, but destruction comes, it comes from the north. Also her mercenaries are in her midst like fat bulls, for they also are turned back. They have fled away together, they did not stand, for the day of their calamity has come upon them, the time of their punishment. Her noise shall go like a serpent, for they shall march with an army and come against her with axes, like those who chop wood. They shall cut down her forest, says the Lord, though it cannot be searched, because they are innumerable, and more numerous than grasshoppers. The daughter of Egypt shall be ashamed. She shall be delivered into the hand of the people of the north. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar came down from the north. Verse 25, the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, says, behold, I will bring punishment on Ammon of No, and Pharaoh and Egypt with their gods and their kings, Pharaoh and those who trust in him. And I will deliver them into the hand of those who seek their lives, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar's king of Babylon, and the hand of his servants. Afterward, it shall be inhabited as in the days of old, says the Lord. So Egypt's going to fall to King Nebuchadnezzar. God's telling them ahead of time, don't go there for refuge because Egypt's going to fall. But then, starting in verse 27, God gives Israel a ray of hope. Listen to this. But do not fear, O my servant Jacob, and do not be dismayed, O Israel, for behold, I will save you from afar, and your offspring from the land of their captivity. Jacob shall return, have rest, and be at ease. No one shall make him afraid. Do not fear, O Jacob, my servant, says the Lord, for I am with you. For I will make a complete end of all the nations to which I have driven you, but I will not make a complete end of you. I will rightly correct you, for I will not leave you wholly unpunished. So as we often see following judgment, God's providing a promise of salvation. Don't fear. He's talking about Jacob. For behold, I'll save you from afar and your offspring from the land of their captivity. In these verses, he's talking about the kingdom age. He's going to bring all of Israel back from afar and he's going to save them. It'll be a small remnant, but he is going to save them. We're seeing this already beginning. He's bringing Israelites back from Russia and back from all around the world back to Israel as he's beginning to regather his people. Now in chapter 47, we have judgment upon Philistia. So these are the Philistines, not Palestinians. These are Philistines, which really came from the island of Crete, and they were seafaring people, and they settled in that part of the land. Remember, King David had to fight against the Philistines a lot. In verse 1, the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah the prophet against the Philistines before Pharaoh attacked Gaza. So Pharaoh did attack Gaza on his way back from the battle up by the Euphrates. He kind of got his backside kicked, and on his way down, he attacked this little tiny region of Gaza. Verse 2, thus says the Lord, behold, waters rise out of the north, in other words, Babylon, and shall be an overwhelming flood. They shall overflow the land and all that is in it, the city and those who dwell within. Then the men shall cry, and all the inhabitants of the land shall wail. At the noise of the stamping hooves of his strong horses, at the rushing of his chariots, at the rumbling of his wheels, the fathers will not look back for their children, lacking courage. Man, that sounds terrible. Because of the day that comes to plunder all the Philistines, to cut off from Tyre and Sidon, every helper who remains, for the Lord shall plunder the Philistines, the remnant of the country of Captor. Now, Captor is another name for Cyprus, which is where the Philistines came from, and some other cities that had Philistines in them were up the coast. Tyre was on the coast, and Sidon was on the coast, a little further up than Tyre. Verse 5, baldness has come upon Gaza. Ashkelon is cut off. Now, Ashkelon is up the coast from Gaza. With the remnant of their valley, how long will you cut yourself? O you sword of the Lord, how long until you are quiet? Put yourself up into your scabbard, rest and be still. How can it be quiet, seeing the Lord has given it a charge against Ashkelon and against the seashore? There he has appointed it. So when God appoints his sword to go and accomplish judgment, there's no stopping it. It will continue until it's done its job, and then it will be quiet. And so here we had the judgment of the Philistines that gave Israel such a hard time. Now in chapter 48, we're going to move on to the prophecy against Moab. And Moab is on the east side of the Jordan River. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, woe to Nebo. This is a city in Moab. It's not Mount Nebo that Moses stood on. He's talking about a city now. For it is plundered. Kirjathaim is shamed and taken. This is a city in Reuben's territory, but taken by Moab and one of the three cities which form the glory of Moab as it was known. The others are Beth-Ishmoth and Balmeon, and you can read about those in Ezekiel chapter 25. But this city is taken, the high stronghold is shamed and dismayed. No more praise of Moab in Heshbon. They have devised evil against her. Now, Heshbon's another city that Israel had taken when they entered the Promised Land. So both these cities that used to belong to Israel, but the Moabites had taken over, both those cities are going to fall under as they're under the control of Moab. Continuing in verse 2, come and let us cut her off as a nation. You also shall be cut down, O madmen. Now, madmen, at first I thought, oh, really, there's madmen in Moab? No, this is the name of a city. The name of the city is Mad Men. The sword shall pursue you. A voice of crying shall be from Horonim. This is a city south of Mad Men. Plundering and great destruction. Moab is destroyed. Her little ones have caused a cry to be heard. For in the ascent of Luth, they ascended with continual weeping. For in the descent of Horonim, the enemies have heard a cry of destruction. Now these are cities that were often, people would often flee to them when there was trouble, because they were safe cities. You could go there and hope to be safe. And they were higher up in elevation than the rest of the area. They were on a plateau. And so they're ascending with continual weeping, looking for sanctuary, but destruction is coming. Verse 6, flee, save your lives, and be like the juniper in the wilderness. For because you have trusted in your works and your treasures, you also shall be taken. Now here's a point of why they're being judged. They've trusted in their own works and their riches to preserve them. Man, that's common today. That's the problem. That's why these people are being judged. They're not trusting in the Lord, but they're trusting in themselves and their wealth. So it says, because you've trusted in your works and your treasures, you also shall be taken, and Chemosh shall go forth into captivity, his priests and his princes together. Now Chemosh was a pagan god. It was like the fish god, half man, half fish. And it was also in Assyria. This is the one that when they took the ark and they put it in the temple of Chemosh, they'd come in the next morning and their idol would have been knocked down. And finally, it's knocked down and his head was knocked off. And, you know, I just don't understand why anybody would want to worship a fish. His head's knocked off? Well, good. The Ark of the Covenant of the real God was in there, and some dumb half-man, half-fish God isn't going to stand in the presence of God, the Lord and Maker of heaven and earth. Verse 8, "And the plunderer shall come against every city. No one shall escape. The valley also shall perish, and the plain shall be destroyed, as the Lord has spoken. Give wings to Moab, that she may flee and get away, for her cities shall be desolate, without any to dwell in them. Cursed is he who does the work of the Lord deceitfully, and cursed is he who keeps back his sword from blood." Now, isn't that an interesting verse, verse 10? You know, I've underlined in my Bible, "Cursed is he who does the work of the Lord deceitfully." What is your motivation? What's the motivation for your work? Is it to do God's will because you love the Lord and want to be obedient to him, or are you doing it for some other motive? And these guys, God would bring to discipline Israel, but their motive wasn't godly. Even though God used them as a tool, their motive was deceitful. And so God is judging them for that. Verse 11, "Moab has been at ease from his youth. He has settled on his dregs." Everybody know what a dreg is? Dregs are that solid remnant left over in wine that must be removed by pouring wine from a vessel to a vessel. You pour wine into a vessel and you let all of the solids settle to the bottom, and then you carefully pour the wine into the next vessel, leaving the solids in the bottom of the first vessel. If you don't do that and remove those solids, it makes the wine taste bad and have a bad smell. And so God is using this, or Jeremiah is using this, as a illustration of Moab. Says, "You've settled on your dregs and has not been emptied from vessel to vessel, nor has he gone into captivity. Therefore his taste remained in him, and his scent has not changed." He's like wine that has the bad taste and the bad smell. What are you going to do with it? All you can do is throw it out. Verse 12, "Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I shall send him wine workers, who will tip him over and empty his vessel and break the bottles. Moab shall be ashamed of Chemosh," that stupid fish god, "as the house of Israel was ashamed of Bethel, their confidence." Now, for a time, the Israelites worshipped God at Bethel, but Bethel was destroyed when they were being disciplined. And then they became ashamed of Bethel, meaning they got defeated. Verse 14, "How can you say we are mighty and strong men of war? Moab is plundered and gone up from her cities. Her chosen young men have gone down to the slaughter, says the king, whose name is the Lord of hosts. The calamity of Moab is near at hand, and his affliction comes quickly. Bemoan him, all you who are around him, and all you who know his name. Say how the strong staff is broken, the beautiful rod. O daughter inhabiting Dibon." Now this is a city about 70 kilometers south of Amman, Jordan. "Come down from your glory and sit in thirst, for the plunderer of Moab has come against you. He has destroyed your strongholds." So I'm wondering if they surrounded him and they got thirsty because they were being besieged. "O inhabitant of Error," and this is near Dibon on the Amman River, "stand by the way and watch. Ask him who flees and her who escapes. Say, what has happened? Moab is shamed, for he is broken down. Wail and cry. Tell it in Arnon that Moab is plundered. And judgment has come upon the plain country, O Holon and Jazah and Mephath." And the whole list of cities here where judgment has come upon. It says, "On all the cities," in verse 24, "on all the cities of the land of Moab, far or near, the horn of Moab is cut off." Now, when we mention the word horn, that's the king. So the king of Moab is cut off. The leader of Moab is cut off. And his arm is broken. His arm would represent his power. We talk about how the right hand of God, well, that's the power of God to accomplish things. Well, here we have a king, and he's cut off, and his arm is broken, so he has no more power. Verse 26, "Make him drunk, because he exalted himself against the Lord. Moab shall wallow in his vomit, and he shall also be in derision. For was not Israel a derision to you? And he did indeed attack Israel. Was he, meaning Israel, found among thieves? For whenever you speak of him, you shake your head in scorn. Moab didn't like Israel. You who dwell in Moab, leave the cities and dwell in the rock, and be like the dove which makes her nest in the sides of the cave's mouth. We have heard the pride of Moab. He is exceedingly proud of his loftiness and arrogance and pride, and of the haughtiness of his heart. I know his wrath, says the Lord, but it is not right. His lies have made nothing right. Therefore I will wail for Moab, and I will cry out for Moab. I will mourn for the men of Kirhurs. Now this is the city of Kir. O vine of Sibmah, and this is a city near the Jordan at Mount Nebo. I will weep for you with the weeping of Jazer. Your plants have gone over the sea. They reach out to the sea of Jazer. The plunder has fallen on your summer fruit and on your vintage. Joy and gladness are taken from the plentiful field and from the land of Moab. I have caused wine to fail from your winepress. No one will tread with joyous shouting, not joyous shouting. From the cry of Heshbon to Elalah to Jahaz, they have uttered their voice. From Zor to Horonim, like a three-year-old heifer, for the waters of Nimrim also shall be desolate. Now these are cities. Moreover, says the Lord, I will cause to cease in Moab the one who offers sacrifices in high places and burns incense to his gods. So idol worship will finally cease when these guys are destroyed. Therefore my heart shall wail like flutes for Moab, and like flutes my heart shall wail for the men of Kirhurs. Therefore the riches they have acquired have perished. For every head shall be bald, and every beard clipped. On all the hands shall be cuts, and the loins sackcloth. So this is their method of mourning. And it's typical to shave your head and clip your beard. But these guys are also cutting themselves, with which God never said to do. And they're going to wear sackcloth, which was very rough. These are all signs of mourning. So you guys are going to be mourning. Verse 38, a general lamentation on all the housetops of Moab and in its streets. For I have broken Moab like a vessel in which is no pleasure, says the Lord. So we've got total destruction. You're a vessel that is really useless to me, and it's just shattered and broken. Verse 39, they shall wail how she is broken down, how Moab has turned her back with shame. So Moab shall be a derision and a dismay to all those about her. For thus says the Lord, behold, one shall fly like an eagle. Now I believe this is a representation of King Nebuchadnezzar, because he's often represented as an eagle. One shall fly like an eagle and spread his wings over Moab. Kiroth is taken, and the strongholds are surprised. The mighty men's hearts in Moab on that day shall be like the heart of a woman in birth pangs, and Moab shall be destroyed as a people. Have you met any Moabites lately? I don't think so. Maybe some people from Ammon, from Jordan, but no Moabites. Moab shall be destroyed as a people because he exalted himself against the Lord. Fear and the pit and the snare shall be upon you, O inhabitant of Moab, says the Lord. He who flees from fear shall fall into the pit, and he who gets out of the pit shall be caught in the snare. For upon Moab, upon it I will bring the year of punishment, says the Lord. Those who fled stood under the shadow of Heshbon because of exhaustion. Now this is a city about 4,000 feet above the Dead Sea. And so they're fleeing up to this city, and they're under the shadow of it, but they're exhausted as they climb that hill. And then it says, but a fire shall come out of Heshbon. So where they're fleeing to, this fire is going to come out of it. A flame from the midst of Sihon, and shall devour the brow of Moab, the crown of the head of the sons of tumult. Woe to you, O Moab, the people of Chemosh perish. So the people of that stupid fish god will perish. For your sons have been taken captive and your daughters captive. Yet I will bring back the captives of Moab in the latter days, says the Lord. Thus far is the judgment of Moab. So God did fulfill these prophecies. Moab was destroyed and taken by King Nebuchadnezzar completely. Nebuchadnezzar conquered the entire region Interesting how these prophecies were absolutely fulfilled. Chapter 49, Judgment on Ammon. Now Ammon, of course, that's where we get Ammon, Jordan from. Ammon is the city, the capital of Jordan. So the Ammonites are in that region of Jordan. These people are north of Moab, and they're also east of the Jordan River. So verse 1, against the Ammonites, thus says the Lord, has Israel no sons? Has he no heir? Why then does Milcom inherit Gad? Now Milcom was an Ammonite god. And so apparently this Ammonite god is inheriting the city of Gad. Why then does Milcom inherit Gad and his people dwell in its cities? Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will cause to be heard an alarm of war in Rabbah of the Ammonites. It shall be a desolate mound, and her villages shall be burned with fire. Then Israel shall take possession of his inheritance, says the Lord. So Gad was a city that had belonged to Israel. And Rabbah is the modern-day city of Ammon, Jordan. And so Israel's going to get its land back eventually. Verse 3, wail, O Heshbon, for Ai is plundered. Cry, you daughters of Rabbah, gird yourselves with sackcloth. Lament and run to and fro by the walls, for Milcom shall go into captivity with his priests and his princes together. Why do you boast in the valleys, your flowing valley, O backsliding daughter, who trusted in her treasure, saying, who will come against me? Behold, I will bring fear upon you, says the Lord God of hosts. From all those who are around you, you shall be driven out every one headlong, and no one will gather those who wander off. But afterward I will bring back the captives of the people of Ammon, says the Lord. So they're not going to be completely destroyed. God's going to bring some of them back. And then we move on to judgment against Edom. Now, these are the people south of Moab and east of the Dead Sea. This is where Petra is located. And there the descendants of Esau, which was Jacob's brother, settled. Thus says the Lord of hosts, is wisdom no more in Teman? Now, this is interesting, because the city of Teman was where one of Job's counselors came from. The guy's name was Eliphaz, and he was, it says, a Temanite, or Temanite. And this might be a jab, because they're saying, is there no more wisdom in this city, the city of Teman, where Eliphaz came from? He's gone, so now there's no more wisdom in this city? Has counsel perished from the prudent? Has their wisdom vanished? Flee, turn back, dwell in the depths, O inhabitants of Dedan. And now we're talking about Saudi Arabia. For I will bring the calamity of Esau upon him, the time that I will punish him. If grape gatherers came to you, would they not leave some gleaning grapes? If thieves buy not, would they not destroy until they have enough? But I have made Esau bare. I have uncovered his secret places, and he shall not be able to hide himself. His descendants are plundered, his brethren and his neighbors, and he is no more. Leave your fatherless children. I will preserve them alive, and let your widows trust in me. For thus says the Lord, behold, those whose judgment was not to drink of the cup have assuredly drunk. And are you the one who will altogether go unpunished? You shall not go unpunished, but you shall surely drink of it. For I have sworn by myself. Now this means that God means it. There's nothing else he can swear by. So he's got to swear by himself. For I have sworn by myself, says the Lord, that Bozrah, which is the capital of Edom, that Bozrah shall become a desolation, a reproach, a waste, and a curse, and all its cities shall be perpetual wastes. I have heard a message from the Lord, and an ambassador has been sent to the nations. Gather together, come against her, and rise up to battle. For indeed I will make you small among nations, despised among men. Your fierceness has deceived you, the pride of your heart, O you who dwell in the clefts of the rock. Now this could be a possible reference to Petra. Who dwell in the clefts of the rock, who hold the height of the hill. Though you make your nests as high as the eagle, I will bring you down from there, says the Lord. Edom also shall be in astonishment. Everyone who goes by it will be astonished, and will hiss at all its plagues. As in the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah and their neighbors, says the Lord, no one shall remain there, nor shall a son of man dwell in it. Behold, he shall come up like a lion from the floodplain of the Jordan, against the dwelling place of the strong, but I will suddenly make him run away from her. And who is a chosen man that I may appoint over her? For who is like me? Who will arraign me? And who is that shepherd who will withstand me? Therefore hear the counsel of the Lord that he has taken against Edom, and his purposes that he has proposed against the inhabitants of Teman. Surely the least of the flock shall draw them out. Surely he shall make their dwelling places desolate with them. The earth shakes at the noise of their fall. At the cry, its noise is heard at the Red Sea. Behold, he shall come up and fly like the eagle, and spread his wings over Bozrah. The heart of the mighty men of Edom in that day shall be like the heart of a woman in birth pangs. So again, one of the nations that troubled Israel, that really attacked and gave Israel problems over their whole time living in the Promised Land, they're finally being judged for being creeps against God's people. And the judgment is complete. Then we move on to a judgment against Damascus, chapter 49, verse 23. And Damascus was the capital city of Syria, which took the northern 10 tribes of Israel. Against Damascus, Hamath and Arpad are shamed, for they have heard bad news. They are faint-hearted. There is trouble on the sea. It cannot be quiet. Damascus has grown feeble. She turns to flee, and fear has seized her. Anguish and sorrows have taken her, like a woman in labor. Why is the city of praise not deserted, the city of my joy? Therefore her young man shall fall in her streets, and all the men of war shall be cut off in that day, says the Lord of hosts. I will kindle a fire in the wall of Damascus. It shall consume the palaces of Ben-Hadad. Now, Ben-Hadad was their name for their leader. Kind of like Pharaoh was the name for the Egyptian leaders, or Caesar was the name for the Roman leaders. So Ben-Hadad was the leader. And he's saying, I'll kindle a fire in the wall of Damascus, and it shall consume the places, the palaces of Ben-Hadad. Now, the judgment on Damascus is kind of a short judgment. It's only five verses, but it's complete. Then we have judgment on Kedar and Hazor. Starts off in verse 28. Against Kedar and against the kingdoms of Hazor. Now this is a nomadic people that live north of Galilee. So not quite a nation, but it's a people. And it goes on to say, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, shall strike. Thus says the Lord, arise, go up to Kedar, and devastate the men of the east. Their tents and their flocks they shall take away. Thus shall take for themselves the curtains, all their vessels and the camels, and they shall cry out to them. Fear is on every side. So all their possessions are taken. Flee, get far away, dwell in the depths, O inhabitants of Hazor, says the Lord. For Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, has taken counsel against you, and has conceived a plan against you. Arise, go up to the wealthy nation that dwells securely, says the Lord, which has neither gates nor bars, dwelling alone. Well, yeah, they're nomadic people. They don't have gates or bars. Verse 32, their camels shall be for booty, and the multitude of their cattle for plunder. I will scatter to all winds those in the farthest corners, and I will bring their calamity up from all its sides, says the Lord. Hazor shall be a dwelling place for jackals, a desolation forever. No one shall reside there, nor son of man dwell in it. Then we have a judgment against Elam. Verse 34, the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah the prophet against Elam. Now this is a region between modern-day Iran and Iraq. So it's way up there in the north. So against Elam, in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah. Now, he reigned from 597 to 587. So it's the beginning of Zedekiah's reign, so it would be about 597 B.C., Thus says the Lord of hosts, Behold, I will break the bow of Elam, the foremost of their might. Against Elam I will bring the four winds from the four quarters of heaven, and scatter them toward all those winds. There shall be no nations where the outcasts of Elam will not go. For I will cause Elam to be dismayed before their enemies, and before those who seek their life. I will bring disaster upon them, my fierce anger, says the Lord, and I will send the sword after them until I have consumed them. I will set my throne in Elam, and will destroy from there the king and the princes, says the Lord. But it shall come to pass, in the latter days, I will bring back the captives of Elam, says the Lord. So apparently these guys come back. So we're going to stop there. But man, these verses, there's not a whole bunch to get excited about expositionally. And you know, you guys, you've trudged through it with me. And for that, you get extra credit. That's awesome. So what can we notice about these verses, though? How can they apply to us? And we can notice that all these prophecies absolutely have come true. And the purpose of prophecy is to help our faith. When we see it come true, it helps us to believe that God will do what he says. And Jesus, in talking to his disciples, said, I told you these things before they come to pass, so that when they come to pass, you might believe. That's in John chapter 13, verse 19. Told you these things before they come to pass, so that when they come to pass, you might believe. Well, God has told us these prophecies about these nations around Jerusalem before it came to pass, so that when it comes to pass, we might believe. It helps our faith. Jeremiah spoke these prophecies for our faith, to help our faith. Now, today we have many prophecies that outline the end times that are coming. And so looking back at prophecy that's fulfilled completely, that should help our faith as we look forward to prophecies about the end times. We can know for certain that they're going to come to pass just exactly as God has written them. So that should help our faith. And we should live knowing that these prophecies will come true. So we'll stop there and we'll finish the book of Jeremiah next time.